Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. So we're looking this morning at Samuel and the God who speaks to him. And I thought it'd be good to start with a little illustration of how sometimes, even when we speak the same language, communication can be somewhat difficult. I wonder if you recognise this.
Mr. Bailey, I want to see you in my drawing room at once.
Won't be a minute.
That is correct. You will be 10 seconds.
Yes.
Thank you. Now tell me, why have you erected my windbreak in the wrong place?
It isn't. That's where you wanted it.
Originally, yes. But after consultation with my neighbours, I agreed to move it.
Well, how was I to know that? I'm not psychic.
But you are impertinent, Mr. Bailey. I went out early this morning, so I left a note.
I didn't read no note.
That is transparently obvious. It does not alter the fact that I left one. Now, did you or did you not see a pale blue envelope sellotaped to the handle of your pickaxe this morning?
Yes, I did.
And what was written on that envelope?
N.B.
Well?
Well, I'm not N. Bailey, I'm Arthur Bailey, A.B.
You stupid man.
Talk to me like that.
I can because I pay your wages and get off my carpet. For your information, Mr. Bailey, N.B. means nota bene.
Who?
It's Latin.
Ah, well, I come from Balham.
Very well, the fact that you come from Balham probably does excuse your ignorance of even elementary Latin. It does not excuse ignoring a written instruction which is sellotaped to the handle of your pickaxe.
Written instructions of a white-collar workers. I'm manual.
I see. So unless a sign reads, "Keep off the grass, Mr. Bailey, and all other manual workers," you ignore it, do you?
I didn't mean that.
Well, what do you mean, Mr. Bailey?
Well, I mean, it's up now. It's a fait accompli.
Oh, so we know French in Balham, but not
figure of speech, it's up.
Well, then take it down again.
Why?
So that my neighbours don't think I have gone back on my word of honour. Now, kindly move my windbreak.
Say I said no.
Then I should report you to your managing director.
Oh, he's a personal friend of yours, I suppose.
Yes. You also happens to be the lead tenor in my music society, Mr. Bailey. N.B., Mr. Bailey.
Look, I didn't say I wouldn't move it. I said, say I wouldn't.
Then move it, Mr. Bailey. And keep your verbal convolutions to yourself.
Hey, Wally, stop what you're doing. Lady Face Ape wants a windbreak move.
I heard that.
Still one of the best programmes, I think, when it comes on the telly. Always makes us laugh. But communication between people can be difficult, can't it? Sometimes, even with a common language, there can be all sorts of barriers to listening to one another. And this is even more the case when we are trying to listen to God. In Samuel, we have a much used Sunday school lesson of how to listen to God. And yet, how many of us sleep next to the Ark of the Covenant and hear God's voice audibly in the night? I'm guessing probably not many of us. Samuel was young, but he was hardly normal. Raised by Eli the priest in the tabernacle at Shiloh, not really a safeguarding highlight of the Old Testament. Prayed for by Hannah, his mother, and given by God, marked as a prophet from an early age. This is not your average youth. And yet there are things that we can learn from Samuel's experience. So what can we learn from Samuel? Well, first and foremost, I think we can learn that even a prophet can live in a time when God seems silent. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't make life easier for us all and just tell us what he wants with giant skywriting or a personal email. It seems that God has always been a little elusive. Verse 1 of our reading today tells us that meanwhile the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. Even in the Old Testament, there were times when it was really rare to hear from God. Actually, if you read how the people of Israel had behaved over the last 200 years during the time of the judges, it's not surprising that God wasn't talking to them. Their behaviour had become shocking even to our modern ears, and it seems from Eli's son's example that the priests were no better. And against this backdrop, the writer observes that words from the Lord were rare. I wonder how much of that was due to God's silence or the people's deafness. These were not times when people listened to God. Even dear old faithful Eli, we are told in chapter 2, had been ignoring God's warnings about his corrupt and dangerous sons. And so if we feel like Samuel's contemporaries that God doesn't speak very often, maybe we should ask ourselves what we have let get in the way. Are the voices and behaviours of a corrupt world drowning out the gentle, loving voice of a God in our lives in the same way that it was in Eli's life? Do we give ourselves the chance to hear from God? We may not sleep by the Ark of the Covenant, but do we even meet regularly with other Christians who may be able to speak God's word into our lives? Are we expecting him to speak to us, or do we, like Samuel, mistake his voice for someone much more familiar? And when God does speak, are the things he needs to say to us too difficult for us to hear? Do they require action from us that seems costly and too hard? Would we much rather live in a time when God doesn't speak at all than face the truth of what he might want to say to us? Secondly, God knows our name. Many of us may have a very Margot Ledbetter image of God. We can identify with the dirty workman who has to stand on a bit of newspaper when he enters the Holy of Holies of her living room. We share that lack of cultured language when we speak to God, and we think that he has the same problem as Margot does when talking to us. For centuries, illiterate Christians assumed that their God was unapproachable, speaking only Latin so that no ordinary human being could understand him. Even the ones in Balaam, I suspect. Then the reformers translated the Bible into other languages, and everyday folk found that God came as a human being and spoke the everyday languages of the day, Aramaic, Hebrew, and probably everyday Greek. Languages of ordinary people, not the religious. When God speaks to Samuel, he simply calls his name, as any loving parent would do. No ceremony, just his name in the night. And when God speaks to us, he knows our name. He knows our hang-ups, our failures, our heart's desires, our broken places. He calls us, often in the middle of a dark night of doubt and confusion, and he calls us by name. Many of you are often kind enough to say after a service or a sermon that what we have said touches you or is just what you needed to hear. And this is great. It's really encouraging for us. But of course, what we perhaps should all be acknowledging is that if something has spoken to us, it isn't the preacher, it is God who is speaking. It may be easier to accept that Dave or I or one of our many talented leaders and preachers have inadvertently hit the nail on the head in our lives. Like Samuel, we may assume that it is a familiar voice that is speaking into our lives. Acknowledging that God can and does speak right into the heart of our being is a much more unsettling experience. And yet it is exactly what he does. Thirdly, he speaks to those who serve him. Samuel had his whole life dedicated to God. And perhaps we think this is somewhat extreme, and yet in Romans 12, Paul tells us that followers of Jesus, we too are living sacrifices. We are dedicated to God's service from the moment we have that new birth into his family. And Samuel seems to, under Eli's guidance, have become a caring and trustworthy servant. When he thinks that dear old fat and blind Eli is calling in the night, he jumps up three times to help him. We are told that Samuel was growing in his service of God, but that he didn't yet know him. And so when he answers the voice, he isn't confident enough to use God's title. Did you notice that? Eli tells him to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." But Samuel can't manage that. He just says, "Speak, I'm here." He hedges his bets. Isn't it great to know that doubt and ignorance do not prevent God from speaking with Samuel? It seems that his willingness to serve is all that is required for him to become, like Abraham, a friend and confidant of God. Now, we all have different ways of serving God. Some of us are good at leading more spiritual things. Others of us are much better at the practical things. Either way, what is important to God is our desire to serve him, even when we have doubts and feel like we don't know him as well as we should. Fourthly, he shares his heart with us. One of the amazing things about this part of the Bible is the way that God starts his lifetime of conversation with Samuel. He basically shares his pain with Samuel. He reveals that he is about to do something shocking, something that he has been putting off for a very long time, something that he has continually warned Eli about but has been ignored. We can hear God's pain and frustration in his conversation with Samuel. And this won't be the last time that these two have this kind of talk. When Saul, the new king, breaks his covenant with God in chapter 13, he and Samuel are still grieving together over Saul by chapter 15. What might God's heart be breaking over that he might want to share with you? Maybe you find yourself unexplainably moved by certain things on the news. Maybe certain types of suffering really cause you to lose sleep. Is it possible that this is because God wants to share with you the things that break his heart? Could it be that in your sleepless night or tears in front of the TV, God is trying to share with you in his anguish and pain for his creation and asking you to work with him? So what do we learn from the message that Samuel receives? Well, the message that poor old Samuel receives is not an enviable one, is it? Imagine the turmoil he must have felt as he thought about the implications of the message for his beloved teacher and mentor. And yet wise old Eli knows that Samuel must share what God has said, and that even in this awful situation, the Lord knows best. So what can we learn from the actual message that Samuel receives? I think the first thing is a difficult thing. It is that failing to put God first is dangerous for our children. It seems that Eli had succumbed to a very modern temptation. It is the temptation that says it is better for us to love our children than for God to take first place in our lives and their lives. Any of us who are parents know that this is incredibly hard to resist. We want to hand our children over to God, but somehow we feel that his high standards might just make their life a little bit too difficult. And so in our love for them, we often soften the deal a little. We, in effect, stand between God and our children and say that we know best, forgetting that our Heavenly Father's capacity for love and grace and forgiveness is far greater than ours ever could be. What suffering might have been spared if Eli had removed his sons from their priestly positions? Admittedly, they would probably have resented their father for cutting off their supply of all sorts of worldly pleasures. But was it really kinder to them to turn the blind eye? It can be incredibly hard to acknowledge to our children that we can't agree with some of their actions. It can break our hearts when they make mistakes. But perhaps it takes a certain kind of tough love to say that we don't agree, but to still stand with them, loving them, and testifying to God's love and forgiveness. There are bound to be times when we get this wrong, when we sound too self-righteous or are too afraid to speak out at all. Perhaps the only way to face these dilemmas is to keep giving our precious children to God and asking him to show us how to be gracious, forgiving, loving, and godly parents who are brave enough to put God first in our own lives. This doesn't mean that we sacrifice our children on the altar of church rotas or our own leadership career. There have been far too many children neglected at home because of this imbalance. Rather, as we promise when we dedicate our children, we acknowledge that they are not our possessions, but God's children who have been entrusted to our care. Children to whom we have a responsibility to love and nurture and share the love of God with. Secondly, I think we can learn that failing to lead well has consequences for others. What we see in the lives of Eli's sons are the consequences when leaders go bad. Eli's sons were living with a high calling on their life. The spiritual health of the nation was literally in their hands as they took the people's offerings. Becoming corrupt had affected the whole nation. Previous chapter tells us that Eli's sons were sleeping with the women working in the temple and were taking the meat offered before it even got to God's altar. When Christian leaders fall today into this kind of sin, when they use their position for their own advantage, the whole body of Christ suffers. I've been reading a book recently about evangelism by a Catholic priest. And one of the things he shares as being a real obstacle to mission is the very real problem of being associated with priests who have abused children. The few have tainted the world's opinion of the whole Catholic Church. And when high-profile leaders fall, the cost is incalculable. When pastors embezzle money, run off with the Sunday school teacher, or in a just more mundane way, treat church members as a means to an end rather than the precious sheep to be loved, these things damage the whole church. And yet, just as one corrupt leader can bring pain and suffering to a whole church, so one perfect high priest can bring healing and forgiveness for us all. Eli's sons were beyond help, but we have a high priest who knows all our weaknesses and temptations and yet has not sinned. In fact, this perfect high priest has made the ultimate offering for us all. Failing to lead well can cause untold misery, but one perfect life, the life of Jesus, can redeem even the most hopeless of causes. So to conclude then, as we finish our look at the prayer of Samuel, what should we take with us into our week? Well, let's be ready to serve and listen for God speaking into our lives. Let's be expectant when we meet together. God will be at work, calling us by name at times. And like Samuel, let's be prepared to act when we hear God speaking to us, whether that is in front of the news as he prompts our hearts to break with his, or whether it is a call to be bold in living our lives for him. Let's not assume that God doesn't speak just because he can be hard to hear. One of the areas God often chooses to speak to us about is about his call to witness his lordship over our lives in baptism. And this can be an inconvenient message and one that unsettles us. But if we know that God has been gently calling our name in this area, then we shouldn't waste any time before we answer him. We've got a baptismal service on Pentecostal Sunday, on the 9th of June. And if God has been speaking to you, then make sure you answer like Samuel. Speak. Your servant is listening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even though we are hard of hearing in so many ways, that you choose to speak to us. Forgive us for the times when we have let the world's view and the world's corruption squeeze out your small, still voice. Forgive us when we have heard what you have said and chosen not to act on it. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be patient with us, that you would continue to speak into our lives, calling us by name, that you will give us courage to act on what you are asking us to do, and that as you grieve over the world you have created with a word, that you would make us the kind of people that can grieve with you and long to join in your mission to bring healing and restoration. So Lord, as we go into this week, we pray that you would help us to listen for your voice, and that when we've heard you, we would act and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.